Okay, so let's jump into Zechariah chapter 2, and we'll mention some things about fatherhood, but Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. The title of the message is once again, The Grace and Mercy of the Near and Far. And you probably, have any of you noticed at times I'll say the Gracie and Mercy? Have you ever noticed I've said that? Some of you hadn't, now you'll notice. You say it enough, it happens. But you're going to hear me say that phrase, the grace and mercy of the near and far, for the next couple of messages in Zechariah, because he's given 8 visions to strengthen the people. And so I just want to keep looking at that idea of what the Lord gives. In a moment after the message, before we take communion, we're going to have a time to edify the church body. And if you're kind of wondering, when we edify each other, What do I edify with? Well, the scriptures talk about if someone has a song, a prayer. I mean, there's multiple different ways you can build up the body. But I think one great way is if you've come here this morning and you've experienced God's grace and mercy this week, the church body needs to hear how God is working. So maybe during our edify time, the question would be, how have you experienced God's grace and mercy this week? Or maybe it can be, how have you experienced God's grace and mercy in your life? And maybe you've never told anybody about it. Maybe there's something in your life that you know the Lord has done that, but people don't know about it. So you'll have a chance to edify the body. Y'all know that we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 4, so I know you're in Zechariah chapter 2. Would you just go back over to Hebrews chapter 4? We're going to keep looking at it until it's seared in your brain, then we'll go back, but I just want to keep referencing this idea and how it applies to Zechariah, but applies to and the people of Israel, but applies to us as well. This is kind of the thought as I studied the 8 different visions that God gave Zechariah to give to the people. I continually over and over kept coming back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. I'm sorry, verse 14 through 16. 11 through 12 is great. Verses 2, all right? Verse 15 through 16. 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. This is Hebrews 4:16. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted with as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful promise this is. What happens in life when you most need it? God will meet you in those moments. And grace and mercy and grace, we don't get what we deserve. And mercy, we don't get what we deserve. And grace, we get better. The mercy and grace of God. In our text today, at just the right moment, God gives these visions to the prophet Zechariah to give to the people who desperately need the mercy and grace of God. And if you know the short recap of our text, on the background of all this, they had just been rebuilding the temple. The foundation had laid. It had stopped 16 years earlier. They were now starting to rebuild. They were already receiving persecution from outside detractors. There was a letter that was already sent to the king of Persia. It doesn't really look like that return letter of, yeah, go ahead and keep doing it, has come. So they're walking out on faith. They need some grace and mercy to help in exact time of need. And God gives them these visions to Zechariah to help the people see some near grace. But like we've told you with prophecy sometimes, there's a near component and a far component. We see in today's text some up-close grace that they experience from this, but also there's some future grace. And here's what I love. When you come to Christ Jesus as Lord and King, you get near grace and future grace. You get both kind of graces. I get future grace, which is heaven with Him, but also you get God right now. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And since this is our official text for reading today, let's just kind of shake our legs a little bit in reverence to his text today. Would you stand as we read through the text of Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1 through 13? This is the third vision. This will be third one down, five to go. He says, "And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." You can see the exclamation point for a reason. "Then I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, 'Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of the people and the livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north,'" which would be Babylon, "declares the Lord. 'For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens,' declares the Lord. 'Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after this glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. And they shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Let's pray over the text again. What a beautiful vision you gave to these people. May we capture what the original recipients understood the best we can. And let us make that leap towards us today, how this can help us to be conformed to your image for your glory and the making of disciples. And God's people said, so once again, the title is "The Mercy and Grace of the Near and Far." Let me first, I kind of have four points that I want to make through this text today. And my first point is this: the near mercy and grace for Israel at this time. This vision was a near up mercy and grace for them to receive. Let me walk through the text. I'm going to make some comments so that you can kind of see why some of this is. Look in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." That's a survey instrument. Basically, and this had already happened in vision 2. Again, this is a second time being repeated, a measuring line. See, remember, they were trying to rebuild their society. They were rebuilding the temple. You'll discover later, the walls had to be rebuilt. If you didn't have rebuilt walls and rebuilt city, you couldn't sustain yourself. Remember, they had just come back from exile. So the fact that there would be a measuring line, there would be, say, like God, this is for the up close, the near, the mercy and grace of this, saying, all the persecution you're receiving, I want you to know, there's a measuring line going. Like God has a plan for Jerusalem. He has a plan for the temple. He has a plan for your culture. He has a plan to restore and do what he had promised through Abraham. This is a mercy and grace that they need at this time. No wonder you see the exclamation point, verse 2. "Then I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and its length, and the conquest of it by Babylon.' It had been leveled. Behold, the angel who talked with him came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, 'Run, say to the young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls.'" What an interesting thought. That you always need walls. Any ancient city needed walls to protect itself. But this near up prophecy was, this near up mercy and grace basically said, inhabited as villages without walls. You don't need the walls as much. That sounds strange. Well, what could only be the conclusion? Well, look, because the multitude of the people and the livestock in it, and I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. So basically, the Lord says, you don't need the walls as much because I'm the wall. I'm the fire. Now, you can't help but understand that there is other times in Scripture. Scripture repeats things sometimes to remind them. Do you remember the pillar of fire, the cloud fire by night that protected them from Egypt, that led them through the Red Sea. Do you remember this? This would evoke something in their own souls, knowing their own history. So it's a near up thing where the Lord says, I'm going to be the protector of you. It's a near up grace. It's near. Wow, what a grace that God gave them at just the right moment, this kind of thing. And now, just so you know, as they're waiting on a response back on their letter, as they're doing things, as they're experiencing political tension all around them, they're receiving mocking and ridicule. They are a small band of people compared to what they were before. To have something like this said was huge and was a grace right up. And here's what I love at the end of verse 5. And I will be the glory in her midst. If you look at all of Israelite society, when they were wandering around in the desert on the backside, they had the tabernacle, God in the midst. Each of the tribes were spread around that equally. Each of those tribes, 3, 3, and 3. The temple and God's glory in the Solomon's temple was the middle of their whole society. God's glory was in the middle of the whole entire thing. So here's kind of a near up promise saying the glory will be right back here. This is something they needed to hear, because if the glory of God was there, that means life is starting to look like it did before, and we're starting to walk back in the promises, and all the things of what we lost in the deportation, now we're starting to get back. And so this was an exciting thing for them. Look at verse 6. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell there, daughter of Babylon. Basically, he's saying, it's time to leave. Not everybody returned back from exile. There's an encouragement saying, listen, you can go back. Do it. You're going to be okay. I'm the protector. I'm going to be the glory in the midst of it. This was a near up grace and mercy for these people to receive this vision. What encouragement it did for them. Now here's the interesting thing. What is just said, did that exactly transpire in their day and time? No, it didn't actually. If you read Nehemiah, you find that the walls were destroyed and on fire, and it wasn't the fire of God, it was a different kind of fire. So, although this is a near up encouragement to keep them going, it wasn't the final fulfillment. Why? Because prophecy sometimes is near up and far away. So, this was a near grace and mercy for what they needed in their day and moment, but yet there's something further that this points to. Now remember, the prophets sometimes when they would preach and they would do, they just did what God revealed to them. That's all they could do. So sometimes as they're giving their prophecy, they're just seeing the mountaintops, and it looks from a distance that all this stuff is clumped together. But the closer you get to the mountaintops, you understand there's some huge valleys and differences between it. So although Zechariah is giving them very accurate prophecy and encouragement exactly as the Lord wants, it's an encouragement to the people of that day. But it's a future grace to those who would to come. As Nehemiah comes on the scene, this is a future grace. Because the walls weren't completely protected by the Lord. And by the way, the glory in the midst, that temple that got rebuilt did not have the Ark of the Covenant in it. It did not have the same glory that the Solomon temple did. But God promised that there would be glory. Why? Because there was a future glory to come. I don't think there was the Ark of the Covenant in that next temple, because there would come, in John 1:14, glory in the true temple. There would come the true glory of God tabernacling among the people in the center. So as much as there was a near grace, there's a far grace for these people as well. And this far grace is still being felt today, guys. Look in verse 8. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after the glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the what? The apple of his eye. Even today, if you're an Orthodox Jew and you're reading the text of Zechariah, and you're being honest with your soul, you can't help but see that the Lord says the nation that touched you and they went too far, like that wasn't good. And I brought you back to the land to fulfill my promises. And I'm giving away some of my end time event kind of look. But even today, you can read this and wonder and go, man, do I see that God's still treating like ethnic Israel as the apple of his eye? Do I still see this? Sing and rejoice, verse 10, the daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. If you were to read this even today and look at this, This whole text, this is a near but a far. Like if you're an Orthodox Jew today, you could read this text and start to go, yeah, I can see it. You know what's interesting? I shared this way back earlier in 2020. But did you know right now, if you are a Hebrew Jew, and you can prove that, like the nation of Israel will basically pay for your way to replant yourself. You have a right to citizenship. And part of them bring you back there, they'll start subsidizing your education, your housing, your car. They're just trying to get people to move into that place. Have you ever seen, has a government ever paid a people to come and be, you know, like most countries don't do that kind of thing. Even today, if you've read kind of the papers, it kind of seems like, well, I say papers. Does anybody read the paper anymore? You know, the digital news feeds, that there is a growing anti-Semitism that's kind of happening. And this, every time that grows, there's more and more Jewish people that want to go back and go back and go back to their homeland. They want to be in some place where there's a government that is benevolent towards them, where there's no fear of persecution. And have you ever noticed, you look at Israel and look at everybody around them, do you realize that that nation of Israel, no one likes them, but yet no one can do anything about it? So even in the text, you start to see some of this idea that, man, Jerusalem is the Lord is a fire of a wall around them, although I don't see that physically. They're actually literally building a wall today. Now, in some metaphorical way, I can't help but a Jewish Orthodox person reading this kind of text would think something of that nature. They would see this idea of God promising glory in their midst. In the end, they would actually want to see Jesus. Like groups like Jews for Jesus who are in Israel and giving the gospel. If you go back to Israel, that homeland, if you're Jewish and you're participating in that here today, the ultimate reason you would make that would be more than just for your security. You're looking for glory. You're looking for a place. And I can't help but think that in God's providence, he's bringing people back to a place so because they're looking for him. And I think some are going to find him and some are finding him. So what's interesting about the text is, you see a present grace right up for them. A measuring line. God's measuring the city. God's going to be the protector. God's glory is going to dwell in the midst of them. But they don't get the full fulfillment of that because there's a future day of glory coming. And we even can see traces of it. Even myself, I'm laying my kind of end time event cards on the table. I think when you talk about end time events, you need to be very charitable in all the different views that exist. I would probably still fit into what's called a classical premillennial with shades of preterism. And if you're like, I don't even know what that means, Nick, well, you don't really have to, right? But for some of you, it might mean something. But I still can't get over how people can be scattered from a land for 2,000 years and still maintain as a people and come and dwell back in a land. I see the faraway grace of the text, even today for someone who could read this. My hope would be that the Jewish person today who's reading Zechariah would see, I will be the glory in her midst. And they would look up and go, when is that going to happen, God? And someone with like Jews for Jesus would come along and say, let me tell you about the glory that came and tabernacled among Israel. His name is Jesus. And the most Jewish thing you can ever do is worship Jesus. I used to have this shirt. I've worn it out that Binyomin made. Some of y'all have this shirt. Did y'all have the most normal thing a Jewish person can do is worship Jesus? You know? No, I'm sorry. That's not what it said. You don't have to be Jewish to love Jesus, right? I remember wearing that shirt and people looking at it and going like, I don't get that. Because the most normal thing for a Jewish person to do would be to love the Jewish Messiah. So I love that even here we're seeing the grace and mercy of what God is doing in the near and far. And my question is this, can we even accept God's grace in the near and far? Like sometimes God gives grace for the near and he gives it to you at the right time, according to Hebrews chapter 4. And then sometimes what that grace he's giving you in that moment, there's future grace. Like sometimes here's what happens. We'll go through something and we'll think, okay, man, woo, God met me. Thank you, God. And then we'll start to go, but what if your grace isn't there in the future? And future grace will be there. I don't want to throw I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. I want to be like the smiley preacher, right? Eat all the leafy green spinach you want. Take all the herbal essences. Fill your house with all these, you know, peppermint aroma oils that you can. You know, say goose fraba as much as you possibly can. Like you're still, you're like, what is goose fraba? Like, you don't need to know. If you know the reference, you know it. Like, you can do everything you can to try to live a long and healthy and pain-free life. And there'll come a day when that's going to end. There'll come a day. And when that day comes, His grace and mercy will meet you there. The grace that He's given you today, that future grace will be there tomorrow. How and what it's going to look like, I don't know. But here's what's great about being in Jesus. You don't have to fear that day. And your evidence is the work of the cross. Why would we ever think that even the earthly bad, that God intended that to be something evil to us when we have the justification of the cross? Why would we ever think that kind of thing? This is why the cross is so central to our life. And a rehearsing of it is so instrumental. This is why I love continuing to take communion every week. It doesn't get old to me. It's one of those things where I have to continually remind myself to center my soul and life on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I have to anchor myself there because I keep wanting to put my hope and affection on things going really smoothly for me in the present, when I know in the future I've meant for something different and something more. So there is mercy and grace for Israel in this moment, and I love it, what God is promising them. He says in verse 12, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and I will again choose Jerusalem." What a promise for them. Verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." To say rouse himself, it's like a lion. He's woken up. He's ready to roar. From his holy dwelling. What a promise for them in their up close day. What a promise for future grace for someone of Israel even today. By the way, I love that. I mean, there's all this idea that some people think of God as just this really soft and would never get in your way kind of God. And I still love the Aslan, right? I love the lion. And I still love the idea of when it's being asked, what is Aslan like in Chronicles of Narnia? And it's like, is he safe? Like, no, he's not safe. He's a lion. Like, what else would you expect? No, he's not safe, but he's good. So, like, here's what we have here. All this beautiful, near-up prophecy for Israel. Even today, I think, although don't think that I'm this complete, what they call a Zionist, to the point of anything an Israeli government does, which is secular, I will go yes and amen, and I need to agree with as a follower of Jesus. No, I would say anything a modern Israeli government does that's not holding and valuing the image of God that He's created every man and woman with, according to Scripture, I would be diametrically opposed to that. But I do see that God's handiwork is on that land, and that land is meant to proclaim Jesus and for all nations to come to Him. But that's not just us. Like, do we have anything? I mean, so we're, like Nick, it's like, we're really great, but we're not in Israel today, all right? I don't have any plans to travel over there at the moment. So how does this offer us anything? Where is the grace and mercy for us here today, you know, even as Americans? Well, a couple things. I do think there's a near mercy. Grace and mercy. I almost said Gracie and mercy. There is a near one for us. So I notice in the text where he describes that in verse 8, where the nations that have messed with Israel, like God used Babylon to bring Israel into captivity to sanctify her, but Babylon went further than they should go, and God disciplines Babylon. They fall, Persia takes over. There's many that would see this still as something going on today, that any nation that touches the apple of God's eye is going to have problems, but thus the opposite would reflect as well. Any nation and people that would be benevolent towards them, that they would experience great things. And I would say, is there a near-up blessing, mercy, and grace for us? Yeah. I would say our country today, I think there's our founders put together wonderful doctrines on the moral law of God, but also as a nation, we've had a very pro-friendly Israel kind of stance. Even some of the theology that you believe is traced to theologians who, even in the early 1900s, were petitioning even our own government to create a homeland for the Jewish people, that they wouldn't have to go through the pogroms. So this has been going on for a while. And here's what I notice. We can look at no other country on this planet right now and not wonder, man, there's some unique things that Americans get to experience that the rest of the world doesn't get to experience. I mean, just so you know, not everything is perfect in America, but it's an awesome place to live, right? Like, you and I should not disparage. It's not perfect. It has a lot of sin in its past. It's repented of a lot. It's got a long way to go, but this is a beautiful place. And my wonder is this, is some of the grace we've experienced, not only some of our founding documents, but and our founding fathers, who also weren't completely perfect in applying all doctrinal ideas to every ethnicity. But I would say this, look at God's blessing on our country. Look at where we're at today. And I can't help but wonder, is there some near grace from having so many years of benevolent policy towards God's people, Israel, ethnically? I don't know. It seems uncanny to me. So I see a near grace in this text, even for us today. But I also see more near grace for us today. Look at the text, and here's what I notice. When you read through the text, you find some land allotment kind of things for Israel, fulfilling those promises, continuing to walk in those faithfulness promises to Abraham. I'm going to build a nation and a land and a people. I mean, you see all that in the text. There's going to be, he's measuring the Jerusalem, giving them the confidence. He's going to protect them. He's going to protect them with the fire of his own wall. I mean, all these things, flee, come back to the land. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to be there. This is going to be your land. I mean, like all these things that find a near fulfillment, but not the complete fulfillment because it's coming into the future. But there's a near grace for us in this text as well. Not only, I think, from the alignment of the country we get the privilege of living in, but also I see something else. All these physical things promise in this whole entire text. Look in verse 5. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. That's good. That's physical. That's good. And I will be the what in her midst? The glory. Jerusalem isn't Jerusalem without the glory of the Lord. I'm thankful the Lord didn't put his glory back in that temple that they built, because I think it created a hunger for the true glory that would dwell the true tabernacle, Jesus. But even more than that, hold your place there, and I want you to look at Colossians 1:27. I think there's a near grace for us in this text. Colossians 1, we'll come back to Zechariah, Galatians 1. I'm sorry, Colossians. I'm just flipping through and I see Galatians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. In the text, it's all about the glory of God among them. I mean, when you look through that text, we're going to come back over to Colossians in just a minute. He says, I will come, I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. I will be in the midst of you. The thing that they had before the deportation is the glory of God in Solomon's temple right among themselves. That what made things in life so special was the glory of God among them. Is there a grace for us in this text? Absolutely. Look in Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that would be mostly us, those, you know, non-Jewish people here, the nations, the Gentiles, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the what of glory? The hope of glory. The hope of glory. What grace and mercy I see in our text to remind us. Jerusalem was great. A rebuilt Jerusalem, great. A future Jerusalem is great. But what really makes it great is what's in the center of it. The glory of God. What makes our life worth living is the glory of God. What makes life miserable? Living for our own glory. I was having a conversation with somebody this past week, and they had said, I keep reading books. I've been reading so many self-help books. And like, I just can't, you know, I'm trying to grow in the Lord, and I just keep reading all these, I keep reading these self-help books, and like, I just can't get there. And then I said something to them, and it shocked them. I said, man, those self-help books you should not read. They're not helping you at all. And the person was like, what? And I said, read books that aren't about your glory, self-help, but about the glory of God. And the person was like, I mean, it was like a light bulb. And like, I've never heard that before. Like, I've never heard my pastor say that. I can answer for your pastor, but I can tell you is this. Life is not meant to be lived for your glory, but the glory of God. And where can you be most satisfied in life when God is most glorified? Even look in the early church fathers, as they were starting to look at heaven and end time events, there's some things where like the early church fathers, some of them started to focus so much on the treasures of heaven that some kind of went away from that and started to treat heaven as just this metaphorical thing because they thought the focus on the physical was so bad. And I would tell you, no, actually, heaven will be a physical place. If you want to know what heaven's like in some small way, look to your right, look to your left, look up and look down. It's going to be a very earthly existence devoid of the curse and fall. Relationships will be just as they should be. But what will really make heaven so heavenly is the one who dwells in the midst of heaven. The one who is actually occupying heaven. The one who is actually providing the glory of all of life. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if God wasn't there. Here's what I love about the text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, if you want to know, is the glory of God the hope of glory? Is Christ in me? We'll look at verse 28. Look what Paul says. Here's the result. Him we proclaim. You want to see on the street is the glory of God what permeates my soul? Him we proclaim. Does he get proclaimed in your soul and then to a world around you? Is he proclaimed? He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Are you ready? Are we ready and about the job of making disciples? If Christ in us, the hope of glory is there, Paul says in verse 28, then I might present everyone mature in Christ. It's like, I want to see people discipled in Christ, not for my glory, for God's glory. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul is saying, this is a hard job of making disciples. This is not an easy job. If you start making disciples, get ready. Get ready for an MMA style kind of life. But what really energizes that? The glory of God. When it's all about God's glory. Now go back over to Zechariah. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. I will be the glory in her midst. I love in verse 10. I come, I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Like, it was all about the grace and glory of God in their midst. Today's Father's Day. You know, for fathers, how to be a father just like our Heavenly Father and walk in His character is when everything we do as a father is not about our glory, but about God's glory. Like, where do you experience the energizing for discipling your kids? When it's about His glory, not your glory. What will actually help you to not seek selfish pleasures over serving your family? It's when it's about His glory and not your glory. When do the arguments in a marriage become most pronounced? When people are seeking their own glory, not God's glory. When do we receive the worst counsel in life from counselors? If you see a counselor and their counsel to you has anything reflected in getting your own self glory, please fire that counselor and get them out of your life. That's a losing battle. It puts you in a pit of despair. I can even tell you this. There's so many of God's people are in a depressed state in life Now, sometimes there are biological contributing factors, but I want you to understand, we are not just physical people only. We are physical people and we are a soul. And if you're walking in the pit of despair in life today, there could be biological reasons for that. But I also would tell you this, there could be soul reasons for that. And one of the things we have to be careful about is that life is not lived for our own glory. And some, I'm telling you, from a soul level, sometimes when people are in the pit of darkness and we're looking at all the tentacles that usually there's multiple contributing things, not just biology when it comes to the darkness of depression in life, there's soul things. And when you start to drill down sometimes, when a person starts fixating their life on themselves and what they don't have and what's not right and what they don't like, and wherever that has you, that self-glory drags you into the pit of despair. What will spiral you up where you can see the light is when life is about the glory of God. And in fact, like when you're living when life seems depressing, here's how you know you're there. You look up and all you see is darkness. Well, that's what's going to happen, because when you're in the pit of despair, all you're looking at is your own glory. And when you're looking at your own glory, you're just looking inside. That's just dark. When you start looking to the glory of God, that's when you actually find light. And you know, here's the interesting thing about, put yourself in a dark room. You'll never know where to go. Why? Because you don't know where to go when everything's dark. But what do you need to get out of a dark room? Just a little bit of what? Light. That's the glory of God. What grace and mercy is there for us in the text, making the jump from what God was promising them in the near and far and what God has promised us? It's that there's glory even today in Christ. What's truly going to satisfy you is Christ. What has been making your world struggle, from a career to health to your relationship with kids and everything? Could it be a self-emphasis so much on self and so much glory that it's like, Lord, if I can just have this, then I'll be okay? That's not how we were made to live. It's about the glory of God. I'll give you a really basic illustration of that, okay? Do this. Make sure your soul's ready for this. Go and find the oldest pictures that you can find of yourself, right? And take a look at those pictures. And almost 99% of the people, let's go find pictures when you were 16, 18, 20, whatever. And you're kind of like, that's what I am. Okay, well, this doesn't apply to you, right? The rest of us, all right? This illustration applies to everybody who, when they wake up in the morning, there's some kind of pop. Go and look. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, like now when I wake up in the morning, how many of y'all like hear a little pop or two? It doesn't mean you're hurt. It's just being like, oh, okay, well, that's normal, right? Pop, pop. It's just kind of normal. Do this. Go look at a picture of yourself in your 20s, and you'll look at it and go like, whoa, man. I look healthy and robust, and man, I don't have these, you know, 30 pounds that the COVID vaccine gave me, right? Like, man, I was really happy right there, right? And then think back then you thought to yourself, you probably, like if you were a woman, you probably thought you were fat, right? You understand that, right? You probably thought life wasn't perfect. And now you're looking back going, if I could only be there, right? Really, that's just self-glory. And I find people will look back to the past and look like everything was perfect, and then they'll get in the pit of despair thinking like, oh, where did I go wrong and all this? And I'm like, wait, hey, do this. That's just like, that's self-glory in the moment. Actually, live in the moment that God has given you right here, which is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what I love about the text. Everything was really about the glory of God. What was God prepping them in the close-up? His glory. But really, He had a future glory that was pointing to Jesus. And for us, in this text, there is that near-up idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there's even in the text for us a future glory. See, I see in the text some promises He's making to Israel, but the promises He's making to Israel, not only in some Israel promises, it actually is a far-reaching promise to what we call the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Do this. Take your text and turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you some parallel lines here. Revelation 21. Look in verse 1. We're going to read. I'm going to make some comments. This is a future grace that we see in that text. Because not only is it pointing towards like glory in the present, but it also points to the glory that someday we're looking for. Like every time we take communion, we're not only remembering what Jesus did, but we're doing this until he comes. Meaning, we're also pointing forward. We're looking forward. We're looking to future grace. There's all sorts of different beliefs in end time events. You've got your premillennials, your amillennials, your postmillennials, your preterists. And once again, that probably doesn't mean much to most of us in here. Some it will. But I will, we can talk with me later. We can have a discussion about all those. But I will say this. You know what the one thing every different end time view has? That Jesus is coming and will be our God and we will dwell among him. And he will be the glory of our life. And all things will be as they should. That's what every group says in the very end. Look at it. I saw a new heaven, new earth. John says, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Might I say that Jerusalem that's being promised in Zechariah 2 is a appetizer for this final Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Does that sound familiar to Zechariah chapter 2 to anybody? Do you see the near up grace that this was? But the far out grace and mercy that this text was, do you see not only was it for Israel, but it's for all of God's people, pointing us to this new Jerusalem to come down someday, this new city that we're going to live in on this new heaven and new earth. I love what the text promises us. Notice this. Look, skip down to verse 22. There's some more discussion about what that place is like. But notice in verse 22, and I saw no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The glory of that temple promised is pointing to a future temple that he is the temple. And the city had no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will all the nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Sound familiar to Zechariah chapter 2, where all the nations are coming? And its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Now, I want you to be interesting. Why would the gates not be shut? Because there's someone who is protecting everything. There's someone who's in complete control. The fire, the wall of fire that was promised prophetically in Zechariah chapter 2 is actually ultimately pointing towards this future grace where you'll go in and out, and there'll be no fear of evil coming in because there is one who dwells in the midst, and all of life is about his glory. So for us in the text today, I mean, like, the beauty of this text that we see overall is that God will be our God. We will be his people. He will dwell among us. And that future grace, we get to live in right now. Why? Because the Bible says Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How to live a good life? Not by having more money or more health or wealth. The ultimate thing is life all about his glory? Is he the point? Is he the pleasure? Is he the treasure? You know what's awesome is some of you have been reading the Bible through. You've been reading the one-year chronology Bible, right? I've had more and more of you say to me, you know, I used to see the Bible as just a bunch of moral stories, but I'm starting to see that it actually is all pointing to his glory. And the way it goes about, there's an arcing story towards the gospel that it's trying to point. And I'm just loving Jesus more in the midst of it. What's happening? That person is living less for their glory and more for his glory. And God is most, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, when it's all about His glory. Can we stand to our feet and have a time of taking communion? And as we take communion, we are looking towards future glory. We're looking towards a day that, you know, that every covenant in the Bible really is pointing to this over and over. God keeps making covenants. Do you know what a covenant really is saying? I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. That's what all these covenants God keeps making with man. Why? Because it's all about glory. I pray we'd have some time in a minute to edify the church body and talk about the grace and mercy of God. Have you seen the glory of God in your life? And then we're going to take communion, thanking Him for the glory we have in Christ, and then looking forward to future glory. Would you pray with me? We're going to sing and prepare our hearts to take edifying in the Lord's Supper together. Thank you that we could look into your text, that you would, we would see the grace and mercy of how you treated your people, Israel, here, but then we can see so much that's coming our way, even right now. Would you deliver us from the self-absorption that everything around us tells us to give into? Let us take pleasure and desire in you alone. Would you do that during this time? Would you help us? We need it. And God's people said, amen.